Let's stand together, Joshua chapter number 4, and in view of our Golden Agers Day, I've entitled this sermon today, Living to Live, or Learning to Live. There's a lot of folks that say you need to live to learn, but today we're going to talk about learning to live, and I really believe it's that way. I believe that when it comes to life and the Word of God and Christianity, that we have to learn to live for God. A lot of people have it opposite. They say, well, we need to live to learn. No, I really think we need to learn to live. And Joshua is one of those individuals who basically learned to live. Through the trials and circumstances of life, as he grew older and matured in the faith, he began to learn some things about the providence of God. He learned some things about being a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to read one verse, but we're going to take a panoramic view of his life as we look at the book of Joshua. And I'm going to read one verse and you can be seated, but Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 14. Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 14. Now Joshua has come from slavery to a soldier. As a matter of fact, he's commander-in-chief now. And he has learned some things over his the years of his life. And as he obeyed the Lord, verse 14 says of Joshua, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Joshua learned obedience through the things that he had suffered for God, and as a result, God magnified him. Sounds much like the Lord Jesus Christ, who through obedience suffered a lot of things, but God magnified him. Can I say the same will happen to all of us that are here? We may suffer for the behalf of Jesus Christ. We may be set aside or slandered or talked about or whatever it may be, but know this. God sits on a great big throne. He looks over the portals of heaven. Listen, he sees all. He knows all. He knows your heart. So don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. You keep pressing forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you begin learning to live for him. Amen? You can be seated. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this amazing day that you've given us. What an exciting time in the life of Parkway Baptist Temple. The baptismal waters being stirred today through the soul-winning efforts of a parent. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that. God, I thank you for the baby dedication and the Y-Song family standing before you today, giving their child back to you in service. And Father, what a great, exciting moment it is to be here as a member of Parkway Baptist Temple. And so I pray in the next few moments, Lord, that you'd open up our heart and our mind and help us to focus upon the Word of God. As we take just a panoramic view of the life of Joshua, Father, I pray that something I say today, Lord, something that has happened within this service, Lord, can help your people along the way, bring sinners to the fold, saints encouraged and blessed, and the Lord Jesus Christ magnified. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, I come across a great quote by our 34th president, which is President Dwight Eisenhower, and he's talking about what it means to be a man and a man of integrity. And in this quote, this is what Eisenhower stated. He said, in order to be a leader, a man must have followers. Let me add, if you don't have followers, you think you're a leader, you're just taking a walk, you're really not leading anybody. In order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it is on a section gang, on a football team, in an army, or in the office. If any man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. The first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose. I believe as we live our lives out, especially our golden agers that are here, they've gone through a lot of different experiences and they've suffered through some things in their older years. They've seen God bring them from here to where they are today. They have learned, and many of you in this auditorium, you have learned that one of the number one qualities in life, whether it is by in the life of faith or your family or among your friends, that great quality is integrity. And history is a tale of God using ordinary individuals to accomplish extraordinary things for the Lord Jesus Christ, all because they, in their life, learn to live. And they learn to grab a hold of that essential quality that we all need, which is called integrity. As I look through history, I find men like Moses. Moses was a great man of character. He's one of the central figures in the Old Testament. And you find Moses, who had freed God's people from slavery after 400 years of bondage there in Egypt. And God used him greatly. He was a man that God took ordinary skills and used them in an extraordinary way. I read on through the Old Testament and I find a lady by the name of Esther. What a beautiful lady she was. The Bible says that Esther had saved God's people from destruction. She was set up for a time such as that, that God had moved her into a position to help individuals. Daniel was another individual I find that God used him greatly. Daniel proved his faith during the captivity as he propelled all the way to the top as he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. I go on further in the Old Testament and I find a man by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was basically a visionary. He could see what other people could not see. When everybody else seen the walls of Jerusalem torn down, burnt with fire and collapsed, Nehemiah, when they seen rubble, Nehemiah seen a wall. Where they seen a fear, Nehemiah seen faith. And God give us those types of individuals today. People who can see beyond and see far-reaching things that people can do all because they've trusted God. Nehemiah was a visionary. He could see things that others could not see. Then, of course, we span over to the New Testament and we find all sorts of great individuals. One in particular, the Apostle Paul. Paul was an instrumental apostle. He was a great preacher there in the early stages of the church. He was able to minister the gospel and take it to a non-Jewish community called the Gentiles. And through the ministry, through the Gentiles, he established churches. And you can read about his endeavors and all the things that Paul did. A great central figure in the New Testament. But see, great men of God and great women of God doesn't just stop with the Bible in the Old and the New Testament. In the 8th century, there was a man by the name of Boniface. Boniface evangelized Germany. He went into Germany amongst the German pagans, and by preaching, he displayed all sorts of courage by tearing down the pagan shrines and cutting down the sacred trees, and he built churches right on pagan sites, and the gospel went to Germany, and God was glorified in Germany. It was during the Crusade years there in Europe. The church was being turned into a bunch of murderous, monstrous individuals. When you read the history of the Crusades among the church against the Muslims, you find one of the very reasons why Muslims still today hate and despise Christianity is because during the times of the Crusades, they wore a cross on their breastplate. They wore a cross on their shield. They would hold up high the symbol of the cross, and they were basically murdering in the name of God, going against God's will. One of the very reasons why Muslims despise many Christians today. They were leaving a heritage of hate instead of a heritage of Christianity during the times of the Crusades. However, during that massive, awful time in our church history, when the church was more organized as an army of blood than an army of faith, God gave two men great passion for preaching. One was Francis of Assisi. He preached to the Muslims. As a matter of fact, he went to the Muslim Sultan of Egypt and he gave a Francis of Assisi Raymond Lull, who was a Franciscan leader who developed and preached the gospel to the Muslims, and now the gospel of Jesus Christ because of Raymond Lull and Francis of Assisi. Now the gospel of Jesus Christ is not turned to some murderous, massive army. It is turned into a massive message of faith. And the gospel goes to the Muslims, where the Muslims can be saved and they can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You move on in history, you find other individuals like William Carey. William Carey was the father of the modern day missions movement. God used that man greatly to develop missions and put missions in the heart of people. You find Hudson Taylor, who developed the faith missions movement there in China, the China Inland Mission. God used Hudson Taylor in such a mighty way. When you read stories of William Carey and Hudson Taylor, how God took ordinary men and caused them to do extraordinary things, all because they learned to live and they grasp a hold of integrity, it's absolutely astounding. Then you move on from William Carey and Hudson Taylor, and you find a man by the name of Samuel Mills. One of the great things in mission history you'll find is called the Haystack Prayer Meeting. And you need to Google this and look it up and go back into some history. It'll bless your heart. There's a young man by the name of Samuel Mills. He lived in 1806, and he was enrolled into the Williams College in Massachusetts. Samuel Mills spent his weekends and his Sundays with a group of college students, and they would get together, and they would pray for the other students on the banks of the Hoosac River. And each weekend, they would get together with an open Bible and their friends. They would begin to pray, and they would seek the face of God and ask God to bless them. Well, on August of that year of 1806, while the students were on their way back to their dorms, a huge storm had settled in. And basically, lightning and thunder and wind, it was a terrible storm that had trapped them from where they were praying and the dorms where they were staying, and they were caught in the storm. Basically, they're trying to run and get out of the storm before somebody got hurt, and they run all the way over to a barn where they find some shelter in a haystack. And it was there within that haystack that this group of men, they began to pray, and they began to ask God to watch out over them, and they began to pray for missions, and they began to pray for evangelism here in America, that God would rise up some ordinary men and have them do some extraordinary things. It was a result of that prayer meeting that those boys went back and they started the Student Missionary Society in America, that God used that society in such a way to bring thousands and thousands of young people onto the mission field. As a matter of fact, one of our American historians has stated, it was from this haystack meeting that the foreign missionary movement of the Church of the United States had an initial impulse. God used these boys. God used them. You know what? God's still using young men today. God's still using young women today. God wants to use a young man or a young woman here today to do something extraordinary for the Lord Jesus Christ, all because you have learned to live for Him. Can you say amen? Well, we move on further in history, and we find that after those events, we find a man by the name of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a great preacher there in Chicago. He didn't have a lot of education. They said he murdered the king's English. He wasn't an orator, but he had something that a lot of men with doctor's degree lack, and that is passion for the ministry. He was a preacher. He loved God, he loved people, and he gave himself openly to the city of Chicago and there to the Moody Church. God used him greatly. Let me say this, God's still using him greatly today. God's still blessing Moody, and he still has treasure up in heaven because of the Moody Press and the Moody Bible Institute and the things that go on still in a memory of his name. God used him. Well, D.L. Moody was preaching one time, and it was in 1885. He was preaching to 250 students there at Mount Hermon, Massachusetts. And those 250 students came in there, and they listened to the passion of this great man of God. And as a result of that sermon from D.L. Moody, something changed in the heart of that audience. There was a group of young men. As a matter of fact, there was 14 of them. D.L. Moody struck the heart of 14 men within that service. And those 14 men, they vowed to enter the mission field. They said, we're going to do evangelism and do mission. They embraced the message of D.L. Moody. They heard what God had birthed in his heart. He delivered it out. 14 of them said, we're going to go on the mission field. And they signed a pledge. And they passed that pledge around, and 14 men all of a sudden became 21 names. And after 21 names, there was 100 names that was listed on that pledge. These 100 out of the 250 said, we're going to go do missional evangelism. They heard the message of D.L. Moody. God birthed it into their heart. And 14 names turned into 21. 21 turned into 100. And one of those men on that list was John Mott. John Mott heard Moody's sermon that day, and he was number 24 on the list. Those of you that know anything about missions in America and missional history and evangelism, you know that John Mott was one of our great leaders in American missional history. God took John Mott, and he developed what was called the Student Volunteer Missions Movement. John Mott began to enlist thousands upon thousands of teenagers and college students all across America. He set up this institution under his leadership. He surrendered to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and put many people on the mission field where the nations could hear the gospel message, where God could be glorified among the nations. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, and the list goes on and on. From John Mott to D.L. Moody to other individuals, Hudson Taylor, William Carey, and on into present day, that God could use ordinary individuals to do extraordinary things, all because they learned to live in obedience and they grabbed a hold of integrity and they surrendered to the will of God. My challenge to you this morning is this, that you surrender to God, that you come to Him, that you lay down your pride, that you lay down your arrogancy, that you lay down your opinion, and you surrender yourself to the will of God and learn to live in integrity and obedience to God. If you believe it, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Can you say amen? Amen. All of these men had one essential leadership quality. Every single one of them. They all possessed one essential leadership quality. And that quality was integrity. These men were willing to lay their lives down, and what they did in the light, they also did in the dark. They were willing to have their life as a sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Swindoll, who's one of my favorite authors, writes in a book entitled Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. And on page 107, he writes this about the need for men to have integrity. He said, the world needs men of integrity, listen to this, who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who puts character above wealth, who possesses opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocation, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they'll do it because everybody else will do it, who are true to their friends in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it's unpopular. We are needing men and women of integrity, that when the truth is not popular, you still stand for the truth. Individuals who will not lose their character because of wealth. Individuals who will possess an opinion and a will. They've got character and they've got conviction. They're not swayed with the culture. They will not compromise. They will not give out. They will not give up and they will not give in. Ordinary men and women, from an evangelist to an electrician to a plumber to a preacher to a common housewife, they have conviction. They understand the word of God. They stand on the word of God, and God uses ordinary individuals in an extraordinary way. Because they have learned to live in obedience. They have learned to live for God. Can you say amen? Joshua was that type of individual. He was a man that grabbed a hold of the character and integrity. He was willing to learn to live in obedience. And as a result of living in obedience, God gave that man limitless possibilities. Can I tell you today that you may be a businessman, you may be a husband, a pastor, you may be whatever, and you're living your life out and you say, Brother David, I wish God would just give me all that there is. I wish I could just do all that God wants for me. Well, sure. Friend, God's not trying to hold anything back from you. Don't get it wrong this morning. God's not trying to hold anything back from you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, listen, He's willing to give above and beyond all that you're able to ask or think. So let's take your life to the greatest possibility. You say, if I had all of these things and this is what my life would be, I would be absolutely 110% happy. God says, I can give you beyond what you believe to be happy. Can you say amen? Boy, aren't you glad you're on His side. God's not trying to hold anything back. God wants total obedience. God wants you to surrender to Him. And when Joshua did that, God gave that young man a man who came from tragedy. God brought him into triumph. God gave him limitless possibilities. So here's what I want to do this morning in the next few moments. I want you to notice with the example of Joshua set before us this morning, that Joshua teaches you and I how to begin learning to live. Look at me in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 7. Exodus chapter 3 and in verse number 7. Like Joshua, we are to continue learning to live regardless of our past. Regardless of our past. No matter what happens, no matter what takes place, regardless of our past, we are to continue to learn to live. Exodus chapter 3 and in verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrow." Here you find that the children of Israel are living in bondage. They've been there in Egypt for many, many, many years. God has allowed them to go there, and every single day is the same mundane day. They're under the taskmasters, the evil, cruel wickedness of the taskmasters. They're being beat. They're being taken advantage of. And the Bible says that the people of God begin to cry out to the Lord, and after all these years of bondage, God hears their prayer, God sees their affliction, and God's getting ready to answer. God raises up a man by the name of Moses. Moses is going to be the great deliverer of the people of Israel, and God's going to use him greatly. At the end of Moses' life, God's going to use another man to take the children of Israel into the promised land. That man is the man that we're studying today. His name is Joshua. Now, when you study the life of Joshua, you'll find out, when you trace back to his lineage and his family, you'll find that there's not a lot of details about Joshua's father. As a matter of fact, we know that his name was Nun, N-U-N, and his name is mentioned 25 times in connection with Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, Joshua's father and his grandfather, listen to this, they were raised in bondage in Egypt. All Joshua has ever known was bondage and slavery and abuse. This is his environment that he was born into. His grandfather was a slave. His father is a slave. And now he is a slave. Nobody would ever thought that Joshua would become this great leader for God. Nobody would ever thought that he would have been a military giant, a great spiritual leader. His forefathers were slaves spanning for four centuries. Four centuries, they're slaves, that he's living in this environment. His ancestors were born with no possibility of freedom. Joshua lives his life every single day thinking he's going to die there in Egypt. He has no possibility for an education. He has no possibility for formal education or training. He has no possibility for military training. He's a slave. He's treated with no respect. He's not treated as an individual or a person. He's treated as property. The only outlook of a Hebrew boy living in the days of Egypt was to be, I hope that I don't get beat today by the taskmaster. I hope I do enough that I won't get another stripe upon my back. Slapped in the mouth, ridiculed, shoved down. I hope I do enough today that I can eat at least a piece of bread and have one cool drink of water. He's a slave. His grandpa's a slave. His daddy was a slave. He's raised as a slave. And that's all that he knows. Yet God's going to take this individual with no education, no military training, no freedom whatsoever. God's going to take him and God's going to grant him to be one of the most dynamic spiritual leaders with limitless power despite his past. Can I tell you today, you know how why God did that? Because Joshua learned to live. He learned to live. You say, Brother David, how do you know that he learned to live? Well, first of all, let me remind you what the New Testament says. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There are many of you here this morning, you're allowing your past to hinder you from what God wants you to do in the present. If you take your past and you bring it into your present, you're going to ruin your future. You take your past and you put it under the blood. You take your past mistakes and faults and failures and all this and that, and you lay it down before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, in spite of my past, I want to learn to live. In spite of my faults, let me learn to live. In spite of what I've done and what I've said and all the mistakes I've made, let me learn to live. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that a seeking saint and a seeking sinner will run into a seeking Savior every single time. If you ask, God will grant it. It is our prayers that opens up the windows of heaven and causes God's blessings to come down upon us. Can you say amen? I believe every day Joshua prayed for some type of deliverance. He got stronger by lifting the rocks. He got faster by running up the pyramid. He looked to God and he prayed to God. And every day he was hoping against hope that this ordinary day would be an extraordinary day where God would set his people free. And perhaps through the dilemmas of life, you've gotten stronger. Perhaps through the dilemmas of life, you've gotten a little quicker. And today you are hoping against hope that today will be the day that God will set you and your family free. Let me tell you, friend, today is that day. You need to come to him. Can you say amen? Joshua, as our example, he learned to live regardless of his past. No matter what situation he was born into or the circumstances around him, he got beyond it. Now, the question is, how did he get beyond it? How are you going to get beyond it? Well, that leads us to our second point. Resembling Joshua, we are to continue learning to live regardless of our present. Not only regardless of our past, but regardless of our present situation. Now, as I study the life of Joshua, here's what I find out. I believe that it's reasonable to believe that everything that kept Joshua's hopes alive, or the very thing that kept Joshua's hopes alive, was this: that he was trusting in the promises of God. I believe the very thing that kept him and his dad and many other Israelis during that time was he was believing and holding to the promises of God. And perhaps that's where you're at today. You're holding to the promise that if you raise your children right, they'll come back. You're holding on to the promise that if you keep praying and asking God to save your husband, that he will. Perhaps you're holding on to the promise that if God will save your wife, that he will. You're holding on to the promise that if this will happen in your life, that God will answer and God will deliver in his own time because of the promises of God. I believe that's where Joshua's at. Every day he's getting stronger. Every day he's growing in stature. He's gaining in wisdom. And God's going to use him because I believe Joshua held on to the promise of God. You say, now, Pastor, why do you believe that? Because when you look at Jewish history, you'll find something that they do that we don't basically do today. That is, they pass down their spiritual heritage from child to child. Let me tell you something. You need to be telling your sons and your daughters about their spiritual heritage. You need to tell them what your grandpa did, what your grandmother did, what your family did. Give them a spiritual heritage. Let them know there's a sense of belonging, that God has used your family. And the Hebrews, they would continually tell the stories over and over and over again to their sons and their daughters. Perhaps after a meal and working all day, they went into their homes that they had there in Egypt, and dad, being the patriarch, would gather his children around. And here is Joshua, and here is Nun. And here is Joshua and his father Nun, they're sitting around, and he's telling all the family about the heritage of the nation of Israel. Perhaps he starts with Abraham and Sarah. He talks about how God called Abraham out of the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, and God had said, I'll go and find the city whose builder and maker is God. And he talks about Abraham and Sarah having a son, and his name was Isaac. Then he tells about how Isaac had two sons by the name of Jacob and Esau. Oh, Jacob. And the family's ears perk up, and they begin to listen to dad tell the story of Jacob. Then despite Jacob's beginnings that he had becoming a patriarch, God renamed him Jacob and he called him Israel. Know how Joshua, as a young man, may have sat up and listened. Yes, Israel, that's our nation, that's where we've come from. And he tells about how Jacob wrestled all night with God and he prevailed, and God changed his name and God blessed him and he called him Israel. And then Jacob, who is Israel, would have 12 sons. And those 12 sons, out of one of them, God had a very special plan. His name was Joseph. If you know the story in the book of Genesis, God used Joseph to deliver the 12 sons of Jacob during a great famine. And the Bible says Joseph became one of the heads of states, a statesman there in Egypt, and brought Jacob and his family into Egypt and blessed them. But there was a Pharaoh that arose that did not know Joseph after Joseph had died. And they were brought into bondage. Oh, how Joshua must have loved to hear about Joseph, the great deliverer. Oh, the one that saved the patriarchic family. How it had to thrill his heart to hear that a Jew, a Hebrew, was sitting on the pinnacle of success there in Egypt, while now he and his family are starving and in slavery. How God blessed the nation. Had to thrill his heart. God declared that Joseph would have some descendants whose tribes would be numerous. God would give him sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. God said, I'm going to give you two boys, and from these boys, they're going to have great success and many descendants. And perhaps Joshua recalls his father sharing in Genesis 48, verses 12 to verse 20, how that Ephraim would surpass Manasseh in greatness. Perhaps it thrilled his heart. Say, Brother David, why would that thrill his heart? Why, hearing about Joseph and his two sons, and how Ephraim, one boy, would surpass Manasseh, the other boy. Why would all that happen? Why would Joshua get excited? Well, a little research helps right here. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 16. The Bible says, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. You see, we know him as Joshua, but Moses knew him as Hoshea. He had a different name before he was Joshua. Moses is the one who called him Joshua. He's the son of Nun. Now, why is that important? Because Numbers chapter 13, verse 8, listen to this. Numbers 13, verse 8 says, of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. When the father would tell about Joseph being a statesman in Egypt, he had two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Nun is from the lineage of Ephraim. The bloodline of Hoshea, who is Joshua, comes from Ephraim. And God had promised way back, God said, I'm going to take Ephraim and I will bless Ephraim. He will be above Manasseh, and I will bless him and greatly multiply him. I believe that every day that Joseph's father, Nun, and his grandfather before him, and even Joseph himself, they knew who they were. They knew where they belonged. They were clinging to the promises of God, and every day he is living against his past, he's living against his present, and he's living in obedience until God gives him an opening to be free. Can you say amen? Let me tell you who you are today. You're the blood-washed Lamb of God. You're the bride of Christ. You're the apple of his eye. You're the church. You're the saints. You're a conqueror. You're victorious. You are going to heaven. Can you say amen? God has given us limitless possibilities. What's happened today in our culture as a church, we don't know who we are. We don't know who we belong to. I'm here to tell you, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Can you say amen? That's who we belong to. We are not of this world. We are citizens of an eternal city called heaven. And every day, I can see Joshua lifting the rocks, every day sprinting to his assignment, every day hoping against hope that today may be the day that God allows us to be free. Today may be the day that God will come true with his promise. Perhaps Joshua learned to get beyond his present because of the promises of God. What I'm asking you to do today is, I don't know what you're going through. There's so many people here this morning. I have absolutely no idea what's going on in your heart and your life. But I'm sure that there's some folks here today whose world has been turned upside down. And your present situation just seems so dismal. You can't find any happiness. You're not sleeping at night. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow's another day where you will face the music again. And you say, Brother David, I just don't know if I can stand it any longer. Cling to the promises of God. God's promises are true. Let every man be a liar and let God be true. God said he would never leave us and he would never, ever forsake us. I believe Joshua may have hoped against hope and that he was believing that today could be the day that God's going to deliver the nation of Israel. Church, let me tell you this. Today could be the day of his glorious return. I read the Bible and I find that God is coming back. And so I believe today that the church needs to learn to live. Learn to live in expectancy of his wonderful, glorious return. Joshua, as our example, not only learned to live regardless of his past and regardless of his present, but let me say this in closing. Joshua learned to live regardless of his peers. Now, there were those around Joshua who were the gloom and doom type, you know, where some people come in and they come in shaking hands, others come in shaking their head. And unfortunately for Joshua, he had a lot of those types of friends. People who didn't believe, they thought this is the way life was always going to be. It would be slavery after slavery, bondage after bondage for years and years, but not Joshua. And even his peers did not believe that. They criticized him. They didn't have the same hope and the same expectation that Joshua had. Remember, Joshua's clinging to the promises of God. God's going to use Joshua in a great and mighty way. But his peers around him, they scoffed and they laughed and they mocked. How do we know that? Numbers chapter 13. Turn there with me. Numbers chapter 13, verses 30 to verse number 33. Here we are still in the life of Moses and the children of Israel going into the promised land. And Numbers chapter 13, verse number 30, we find that the Bible says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that's eat up with inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in their sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. They've got grasshoppers disease. We've got a lot of that in our churches today. Folks who think too small instead of big. Let me tell you this. You continue to dream big dreams and you continue to have a vision. You know, I got a vision. One of these days, I believe God's going to give us a family life center right out here. We're going to put more Sunday school rooms in it. We're going to have a brand new Awana circle that's out there. We're going to be able to do more ministry for the things of God. You say, Brother David, that's going to cost a lot of money. I don't care how much it costs. I got a vision. I got a dream. I believe God's going to give it to us. Don't you pop my bubble because you're not. I'm going to keep pressing forward and moving forward. There's a time a few weeks ago, I stood out there between the parking lot and I said, here it is. There's a wall over there and there's a wall over there. We're going to put an elevator up there, and we're going to have dining room tables out here, and we're going to have children out here running through this gym. You say, Brother David, you don't got the money to do that. Why are you thinking that way? Because God has given me a dream, and I believe in it, and I'm going to embrace it for his honor, for his glory. Amen. I say, well, it may not ever happen. Well, so what? I'm still going to live this way. You see, Joshua was that type of individual. He said, wait a minute. It don't matter how big the giants are. They're going to be bread for us. Anakim are bread for champions. Let's take them down. Joshua and Caleb was willing to go for it. Numbers 14 verse 6 tells the story. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephu, which were of the search of the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is exceedingly a good land. If the Lord delight in us, that he will bring us into this land and will give us and will give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. It's one of the saddest statements in the New Testament with the people of God. Here are two guys that have it in their heart. We need to do this. But Joshua was rejected and he was scoffed by his peers. The more I live, the more I'm learning. And the more I'm learning, the more I'm learning to live. That I'm finding out that there will be scoffers and there will be those who will be your critics. There will be those who will come up against you. There will be those who will say things about you. You may be as passionate and wanting to do all that you can for God, but then you will find somebody that will come along like this who will try to burst a bubble. D.L. Moody was one of those individuals. He was a poor and uneducated young man. His grammar was so poor that the church, they said, began to squirm sometimes in their seats whenever he spoke. Yet by God's grace, he became one of the greatest preachers the world has ever seen. Billy Graham, his very first sermon was only 8 minutes long. And those that heard his very first sermon of 8 minutes long said, he will never amount to anything. Can I tell you that you'll find that there'll be those that will come and try to criticize you and try to scoff and laugh at what your dream or what your vision may be. But I believe if you're like Joshua, if you are learning to live, you'll understand this, that God's not looking for the flashy. God's looking for the faithful. God's not looking for the flashy. God's looking for the faithful. God's looking for individuals that will surrender to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God, who has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, one thing is evident about Joshua. He cannot always choose the circumstances, but he could choose to respond to them in obedience to God. And you may not be able to choose your circumstance, but you are responsible for the atmosphere you create. Every person in this room, no matter what circumstance you're going through, if it's a hardship on the job, at work, with your family, if there's a dispute, you can create and you are responsible for the atmosphere that you create. You can't be responsible for what others create, but you can choose today to do the right thing. You can choose today to set your sails towards God. You can choose for the wind of the Holy Spirit to breathe into your sails and put you on a course that navigates right towards the glory of God. You can choose. And ladies and gentlemen, you are responsible. Joshua's living in slavery. There his peers are laughing at him and scoffing at him. He is responsible for the atmosphere he's going to create. Instead of caving into the crowd, he grabs a hold of the hand of God and later on will do great things for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. When everybody else buckles down, oh Joshua, he stands up strong. He learned to run in Egypt. He learned to be strong in Egypt. He learned to trust in the power of God in Egypt. He learned to look toward the promises of God in Egypt. And now, as an older man, he has learned to live. And now he will grab a hold of the hand of God and God will usher him right into the promised land. Today, here's what I'm asking you to do. The older you get, the more challenges you face, the things that come your way. If you will begin learning to live, I'm not asking you to live to learn. I'm asking you to take that blessed book that you hold in your hand and you read it and you study it in such a way that you are learning to live moment by moment in obedience to the Lord. And as you do, you'll find this. God will give you, listen, limitless possibilities. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. What an extraordinary individual, and time would not even allow us to begin to read the entire life of Joshua, but we see snippets of his life as a slave, as a soldier, Lord, as a saint living for you. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to learn from his example. Perhaps there's some setting in this room today, Lord, their life is dismal, living in despair, their past, their present, and their peers all stand around as critics condemning them. I pray, God, that you would allow them to run to the promises of God today. Put your arms of love around them, hold them close to your throne. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. While your heads are bowed.